In the last week before Jesus' death, there was an occasion when the disciples and Jesus were sitting on the hill across from the city of Jerusalem. You have to understand, in those days, the city of Jerusalem may have contained the largest buildings that the disciples had ever seen. As well, it may have been the largest city that they had ever been in. And it may also have been the place where they had seen and experienced the most people gathered together that they ever had experienced. Their world was different than ours, and so they were looking at what was the pinnacle of creation by human beings and the largest gathering of human beings they'd ever seen. And gazing upon this wonder, they said, "Lord, isn't this wonderful?" And, you know, in one sense, it was. We have done the same, looking at some skyline or city with magnificent buildings in it. But Jesus' response was not all that encouraging, because "You see these buildings," he said, "I will tear them down in 3 days and build them up again." Now, those are some pretty strange and also some pretty powerful words. But when we think about Jesus' death and resurrection, we remember that God is indeed tearing down much we value, because much of what we value is not important to God. And many things that we value are not good for us. Our love of money, our love of pleasure, our love of other sinful feelings and passions, hatred, jealousy. God is not pleased with these kinds of things. They are no pleasure to God's sight. And knowing that we could not do anything about these things, Jesus hung on the cross for us, and God, through the resurrection of Jesus, has put to death, put an end to sin and its power, death and its despair, and the devil and his evil schemes. And as we begin to come to terms with that after the resurrection, after we have become all unglued, our hopes and dreams are also shattered. What we thought was important, being holy on our own, being doers of good, being wealthy, being comfortable, being happy, whatever it might be, our hopes and dreams are shattered as well. But God is not the kind of God to just leave it all unformed and all unglued. God puts things back together again, the way God wants them to be. And so as we despair and as we realize our life is torn apart, God is putting us back together again, not only as persons, but as a church, and also as a world. The book of Revelation is a strange book, but chapter 7 is clear enough. And what it tells us and what it sets out there for us is a vision of where we are going. It is a vision that God is building a kingdom that is rightly centered in God. And where the people that populate that kingdom are rightly directed to God. And that they have all that they need, and its magnificence, and its wonder, and its glory is unlike anything we can imagine or see in this world. And we could get caught up in all sorts of imaginings and wonderful visionary language about what must happen. But the bottom line is that you and I are on a journey to a different kingdom. And as in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we each became a citizen of God's kingdom. And as we come together as the church, we become a colony of God's kingdom. There is a day when we will all be reunited in the kingdom of God. And Revelation 7 gives us a look at what that might be. For those of you who are caught up with numbers, you need to understand that the number 12 in Hebrew thought and in early Christian thought meant a good and large number. 12 and any multiple of 12 was considered good and large. And so, as 12,000 might sound like a small amount to you and I, and a specific amount to you and I, to the first people who heard this, it was infinite, far greater than they could imagine. In fact, think about it. The disciples may not have ever seen a place that had more than 5,000 people in it. What for us might have been a small town, for them would be a great city. So when we hear these numbers, it's not about specific, it's about a large number. And all of these seals are broken as they come to be united. And afterwards we hear about a great multitude that even then could not be numbered. And we begin to realize that God is drawing us in, bringing us to this place, this end, this holiness. Those who come in this gathering exhibit several things. The first thing that everybody who is coming to God in Revelation 7 has is a robe washed white in the blood of Christ, in the blood of the Lamb. What do we say in Psalm 51? To be washed as white as snow. They come holy and pure, not because they were born that way, and not even because they lived their way into it by their own power, but because Jesus Christ died for them. And by the blood of Christ, each of them has received the gift of Christ's righteousness. And you and I, as we pick up the pieces of our lives after the resurrection, are called to live into that righteousness. What Jesus has given to us, what Jesus has said about us because of what he has done, he will give to us for our own. We can own the holiness that God has won for us, not as something that must be worked for, but as something that may be enjoyed. The joy of loving, the joy of comforting, the joy of being at peace and offering peace, the joy of understanding and dwelling in God's power. Holiness is not something that's mistake-free. Holiness is something that is given to us by God to live in freedom and to enjoy and to wear and to become. And so we come washed. All this talk about breaking seals in this chapter reminds us that not only do we come holy, but we are preserved to the very end. The seal is not broken until it is all ready to be finished. You don't pull out the can of beans that you preserved in the summer until you are ready to use them. And when all is finished and the seals are broken, the kingdom of God will be in its fullness, and you and I will be in that multitude if we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. And finally, the focus of this new kingdom is on God. It isn't on the holiness of each other. It isn't on our works. It isn't on our pleasure, our happiness, our own peace, our own creativity. The focus is on God. And the focus is not in complaint, and it is not in anger, but it is in perfect peace. It is in thanksgiving, gratitude, and praise that everyone comes. What God portrays for us in Revelation 7 is God's destination for us. But God has also clued us in to the way of life He would like us to take up in response to the death and resurrection of Jesus. If in the kingdom of God, as it's supposed to be, people will be holy, joyful, preserved, and focused on God, is it not reasonable to say that though we might imperfectly pull it off and live it, that here on earth, as people who know the risen Christ, who have been baptized by the waters of Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, isn't it right to assume that we too are to receive that holiness and be sealed and focus on God? It is, if you will, a new way of being. And it doesn't mean that you have to go out and give up your job. It doesn't mean you have to go up and get rid of all the people in your estimation who are evil and sinful. It means that you go about your life in a different way, where you experience the impulse and presence of sin, rather than giving into it or despairing, you trust in Christ and let Christ empower you to set it aside. And where in your life, when you feel like you are failing, so much so that you want to give up, you don't, because you know that Christ has preserved you by His love and by sealing you, that you will make it to the end, that you have begun your eternal life, and that even if you go down into an unconscious failing, no matter what happens to you, you shall arise and awake in eternity and at this place before the throne of God. And if that isn't a cause to change your outlook on your life and this life and this world, I'm not sure that there's anything that will do it for you. Because, friends, our Savior does lead us, and we are sealed, and we have begun the journey to this eternal home. One of my favorite hymns, O God, our help in ages past, our help in years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Friends, as God picks up the pieces after the resurrection, as our unglued lives lay before God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He is putting us back together again so that we might arrive at the kingdom of God at this precious moment in time when all people praise God, and we are in that multitude that is so great a number that it cannot be counted, that we will arrive there and live in that experience already in our living here. Let us pray. Grant to us, O Lord, that special kind of bravery, that special kind of courage and faith that dares to believe the very best. Help us to truly seek holiness as you give it to us. Help us, O Lord, to be a people who praise and give thanks and who love as you have loved us. Seal us and preserve us for this journey and in this journey that we may come to our heavenly home washed by the blood with gifts of thanksgiving in our hearts and minds, focused upon you. This we ask in the name of our Lord, our Savior, our friend, and our shepherd, Jesus. Amen.